I've entitled today's sermon, Jesus Makes All Things New. Our text is Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 43. So while you're turning there, the fact of the resurrection drives the story of the new creation, this new thing that's been inaugurated by Christ, and it's being confirmed in the lifetime of these early Christians by the apostles. At the beginning of this chapter, we've already been introduced to Saul, who will become Paul, the great apostle. And now the action flows from Saul to Peter, goes back and forth. Peter, who is the leader of the 12, and this movement back and forth between Saul and Peter, and then back to Saul again, helps to underline the inherent unity and harmony that existed in the early Christian movement. So let's read our text together. This is God's word. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Father, today we wait expectantly upon your word. Lord, we ask that Holy Spirit would be our teacher, and that you would transform us for your glory and for our good through the ministry of your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. We know that in the first century Christian community that the church in Jerusalem was led chiefly by the Apostle Peter. He became predominantly the Apostle to the Jews. And while Paul had been set aside to predominantly be the Apostle to the Gentiles, obviously Peter ministered to Gentiles and Paul ministered to Jews. But the chief emphasis of each Apostle was different, and we know that Paul went on many missionary journeys to the Gentile nations. We're going to be looking at that in the days ahead, Lord willing. But Peter leaves Jerusalem. And these verses this morning are really a series of introductory points leading to the events of chapter 10. They're absolutely pivotal because really what we're following here, beginning in verse 32, is Peter's movement out of Jerusalem down the coast toward this great meeting that he's going to have with this Roman centurion, a man by the name of Cornelius. So keep that in mind as we read that introduction to this great event. And it's on the way then that the Lord heals a paralyzed man and he raises a dead woman to life through Peter. And one of the things we see as we read this story is we see Peter being validated as an authentic representative of a line of apostles and prophets that God used throughout history. The two miracles here are parallels to miracles that you read about both in the life of Jesus and in the life of those two great prophets in the Old Testament that perform miracles, Elijah and Elisha. So when we find Peter doing the same thing as Jesus, and when we find him doing the same thing as Elijah in 1 Kings 17, and Elisha in 2 Kings 4, then we're seeing the authenticity of his apostleship. And what God is doing by performing these signs and wonders through Peter is he's underlining what Luke has announced at the very beginning. that the risen and exalted Jesus is still at work through the ministry of the apostles. Notice also that these two miracles embrace a man and a woman, I think intentionally, to show us the work of Christ in this new promised creation is for men and women equally. But today's text opens with the record of Peter going all about the nation and the countryside of Israel. He's visiting the villages where the gospel's been taken outside of Jerusalem. He's ministering to these little congregations that are scattered all throughout the land. And Luke tells us that Peter now is making his way back toward Jerusalem. He's heading south. And he comes to this village of Lydda. This village was formerly known really by its Hebrew name of Lod. It was located about 11 miles southeast of Joppa. It was situated at the intersection of a trade route between Egypt and Damascus and the road from Jerusalem to Joppa. Joppa was a chief seaport, and Lydda was about 11 miles southeast of Joppa. So Peter's on the move. He's ministering to these scattered congregations, and he comes to Lydda to see the saints there. Now, saint's not one of the words that we find frequently in the book of Acts. Now, Paul uses the word a lot as he opens his epistles. But in Acts, we find that Christians are more likely to be called disciples, a word which is used over 30 times in the book of Acts. Occasionally, I think believers are called Christians in the book of Acts, but at other times, they're called the people who are the followers of the way, Jesus being the way of life. But the word saint is only used four times in the book of Acts. It's first used in chapter 9, verse 13. You remember when Ananias is arguing with God about the conversion of Saul, and he's saying to the Lord, "Lord, I've heard the reports of this man. I hear what he's been doing to your saints at Jerusalem. He's destroying them, and he has authority to bind them and all those who call on your name." But this word saint means those set apart ones, those who call on the name of the Lord. God has called them out of darkness and into faith and into the light of His Word and the risen Savior. And He's set them apart. He's put His fence around them. He has said, "Out of all humanity, these are mine. These belong to me. These are my people." He's chosen them out of the world, called them to Himself by His grace, revealed His Son in them, He's given them the gift of faith, and He's adopted them into the family. He's given them His Holy Spirit as a down payment of the inheritance that He's going to finally give them on the last day. He says, "These are mine. They call on my name. They listen to my voice. They strive to obey me, keeping my law from the heart because they're united to my Son." So Peter goes down to Lydda to visit the saints there, and he found there a certain man named Aeneas. And this is going to be point one on your outline. Here we're going to see the power and authority of the risen Lord Jesus raising the paralyzed through Peter. There's nothing said about the subjective state of this man, Aeneas, who was paralyzed. We're not sure if he was a believer or not, because the narrative is too brief, but he seems to be numbered among the saints. And if so, there's no expression of surprise on the part of Peter at finding a sick man in the church. There's no rebuke for lack of faith. There's no lecture on the need to enter into the fullness of life. There's no suggestion of this man being a second-tier believer. And what we're told is that Ananias was paralyzed. He'd been bedridden for 8 years. He's unable to walk, unable to move, confined to his bed, possibly even unable to feed himself. And as Jesus had healed a similar paralytic earlier in his earthly ministry, now Peter looks at this man with compassion. And please listen to what he says to this paralyzed man. "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you." It could be translated, "is healing you." That is, at this very moment, He is healing you. Rise and make your bed. I find that last portion, make your bed, somewhat significant. He doesn't just tell Aeneas to get up from his bed. He says, "As soon as you get up out of your bed, I want you to make your bed." Now, how many moms tell their sons and daughters, "Make your bed"? It rarely works, does it? Or if it does, it comes with several reminders and much delay. Most people just don't like to make their bed. I don't know why. Perhaps they look at it like, well, I'm just going to go back and get in it again tonight, so what's the point? But this man was unable to make his bed for 8 years. And I suppose that if you were a man who was paralyzed, you would give anything to be able to make your own bed, or cook your own meal, or do your own laundry, or wash your own dishes. I'm sure there were occasions when his friends or his family would come and turn him on that mat where he laid, and change the linens around him while he was there in his paralyzed state. But now Peter says, get up. It's time to make your bed. Because you're not going to have to be lying in it 24 hours a day ever again. Why? Because Jesus Christ is healing you. And yet there's another way we can translate that sentence. Aeneas, at this moment, Jesus Christ is making you whole. You know, we've all seen those bumper stickers that say, be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. Well, that's true of every Christian who's listening to this sermon this morning, especially me. God is not finished with us yet. There remains significant deficiencies in all of us. Sanctification is a very slow and lifelong process. It's never completed until we're in heaven with the Lord and when we're glorified and free from sin altogether. In the meantime, though, we're called to move from infancy in our spiritual journey toward adulthood. We're to avail ourselves of the means of grace, the word and the sacraments, the fellowship of believers, prayer, and even we're to endure suffering that we might grow more and more in the image of Christ. At the same time, the truth is that even right now for the Christian, Jesus is making us whole. No one of us is whole yet, but we will be someday. That is the Christian hope. And that is one of the implications of what Peter is communicating here. Because it is Christ's work. Peter did not take 1 ounce of credit for this. He did not say, in my name, get up off your mat and make your bed. Or, I heal you, stand up, make your bed. No. He said, get up, Aeneas. Jesus Christ is making you whole. Make your bed. And it happened in this little village named Lydia. Well, notice this miracle is not the end in itself, because in verse 34 we read, all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw this man and they turned to the Lord. Perhaps a similar thing happened here, like the pattern of Acts 3, where the news of this miracle spread and that might have attracted a crowd, and then Peter preached the gospel to them, after which many were converted. We don't know whether those events actually happened or not, but what we do know is people turned to the Lord as a result of it. And then we read next that at Joppa on the seacoast, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha. Her Greek name was Dorcas. And here we're going to see, this is point two, the power and authority of the risen Lord Jesus raising the dead through Peter. Now listen to the description of this woman. She was full of good works and acts of charity. But she became ill and died. And they washed her body and they laid her in an upper room. They didn't even bury her. But they placed her body in a room, perhaps hoping for a miracle. And if they were hoping for a miracle, they certainly weren't disappointed, because the Lord Jesus used Peter to display his power over death. Since Lydda was near Joppa and the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him and they urged him to come without delay. So Peter went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. And in that room, all the widows stood there weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. So Peter summoned, just like his Lord had been summoned, to Bethany. Remember when Lazarus had died? And in John's account, we read how Jesus went to Bethany and raised Lazarus from the dead. So now the alarm is sent to Peter, and he comes the 11 miles or so to see about this woman who had died. And when he gets there, he finds this crowd of people. The crowd is made up mostly of widows. And we learn now what Luke meant when he said, this woman was full of good works and acts of charity. She had constantly made garments of tunics and other clothing to distribute to the widows. So now to honor her in her death, the widows of the community came to the home where she had been laid out for her funeral viewing, and they brought with them the garments that Tabitha had sewn for them. And we don't want to miss this, because remember what Jesus' brother James said? That the essence of true religion is the care of widows and orphans. And there's a special compassion from Jesus toward those who suffer the loss of their mate, particularly the women who lose their husbands. We're to give special concern and minister to those people. And here this woman, Tabitha, had done just that. So now Peter sees all these women gathered around them. They're weeping and wailing because of this woman's death. And he says, please leave. Peter wants to go into the room and be alone with the corpse of Tabitha. Interestingly enough to me, the name Tabitha means gazelle or antelope. And when you think of a gazelle, you think of an animal that's very graceful, one that moves rapidly and with great ease. But now, this gazelle is dead, inert, lying in view on this bed. And we're told, after Peter put the women outside, he went into the room and he knelt down and he prayed. He turns to the body, he looks at the corpse in his presence, and he begins to talk to it. He says, Tabitha, arise. And as Peter is staring at this corpse, the body opens her eyes. The eyelids that have been closed in death are now opened in life. And the first thing Tabitha sees when she opens her eyes is Peter, who is there. And after she opened her eyes and sees the apostle, she sits up in bed. Now listen to what Peter does. He gave her his hand and he raised her up. Then calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. Now, we could easily misunderstand that idiom where he talks about giving her his hand and helping her up. It's not that she is sitting up and she's barely strong enough in her resurrection to be half alive and she needs Peter's help to lift her up off the bed. No, no. When Jesus raises someone from the dead, all of their strength and vitality is restored. For Peter, this was more an act of chivalry than it was assistance. With this woman, who was so well known for her good works and charity and kindness, of the person whom everybody loved, she was now alive again. So Peter reaches out his hand. He says, let me take your hand, Tabitha. And he helps her to get up and he escorts her to the door. He opens the door. He presents her alive to her friends. I mean, what would you have given to have been in that group of people who saw her? Can you imagine seeing that door open? Peter standing there holding the hand of this woman who once was dead, but is now vibrant and alive with her eyes wide open. So Peter stands in the tradition of Elijah and Elisha, and especially of Jesus. Like Jesus and Elisha, Peter sent everyone out of the room and he's left alone with the corpse. Like Elisha, who prayed to the Lord for the Shunammite woman's son, Peter falls to his knees in prayer. He looks to the one with resurrection power. And after Peter prays, he calls Tabitha by name and he says, get up. And in response, she opens her eyes, like the Shunammite woman's son did in 2 Kings 4, as he awakened. Tabitha sits up, as the widow's son at Nain did in Luke chapter 7, verse 15. And then, just as Elijah gave back the widow at Zarephath, gave back her son, and just as Jesus gave sons back to widowed mothers, so Peter gives this widow back to the saints at Joppa. Well, the story of that spread all around the area, just as did the healing of Aeneas. And we're told that many believed in the Lord. So having shown us Christ's power over disease and death, Luke has prepared us to see Christ's power over discrimination. Luke concludes the chapter by noting that Peter is in Joppa and he's staying with Simon, who is a tanner. As you know, Tanner was a person who treated the skins of dead animals in order to turn them into leather. A tanner was a person who was perpetually, ceremonially unclean, according to the Old Testament. And there was an unfair, but an understandable, social prejudice against tanners. By moving in with Simon, the tanner, Peter demonstrated the fact that the old covenant laws of uncleanliness had been overcome in the new covenant. Jesus makes all things new. And while these events were unique in the New Testament, as Jesus was laying the apostolic foundation for his church, let's end this way. Our takeaways are, first, Jesus overcomes disease and death, so rely on him. Do you need strength in the midst of sickness, grief, or pain? Look to him. He may not heal you from your illness, but he will make you whole in your illness. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will enable you to know his love and his grace and his abiding presence in your struggle. And he will draw especially near to you and give you comfort and strength. He will give you peace in your grief. Do you need power to testify boldly about his grace? Rely on him. He's the one who raises the dead. You know, when we speak the gospel to anyone, we are speaking to a corpse until God raises them to life spiritually. But he has the power to do it. Look to him. Don't give up praying for that family member or that friend. Keep sharing the gospel. Secondly, Jesus shows hospitality to all people. So imitate him. The gospel welcomes outsiders. We're going to see that next week with a man named Cornelius. Yes, he's pleased to work through covenant families to bring children of believers to faith. But the Spirit blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Will you ask God to use you in reaching a Cornelius? Thirdly, Jesus commands us to preach to everyone, so proclaim him. We must preach the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation. He told us, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, sharing Christ with everyone is a high and holy privilege that we have. Sharing his gospel with humble hearts, not saying, I'm fixed and God will fix you too, because none of us are fixed. Rather, I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where they can find the bread of life. And if you come with me, he'll give you bread too. Then fourthly, Jesus saves both religious and irreligious people, so worship him. God in his grace reaches down to convert vicious men like Saul. He converts immoral women like the Samaritan woman at the well. He converts religious men like Cornelius, who might appear to have everything together, but who do not know him. Regardless of your pre-conversion state, if you are a Christian today, you should stand amazed at his grace to you. Jesus makes all things new. And this is the Jesus that we're here to worship and adore. This is the Jesus who sets his table before us. This is the Christ who is making you whole. The one of, and one of the means of which he makes us whole is by feeding and strengthening us and healing us through his word and his spirit and the sacraments. And he is here. Sometimes we read stories like this and we think about all the years that separate us from those apostolic days. And we think, oh, if he were only here now. But he is here. And he's here to feed you. Go to him. Father, today, thank you for this wonderful account of these two miracles in your word. Lord, will you help us understand all the precepts, principles, concepts, all the truth that you have for us from this passage of your word. Lord, help us to be faithful, to love others well, to reach out with the gospel, to trust you in all of our sickness, pain, struggle, strife. Help us to be welcoming and winsome to all the people that we meet. Lord, help us to grow in our faith. Help us to trust you. So we ask you to apply your word to us by the power of your Spirit as only you can. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.